on Sunday evenings. We're reading through Luke's Gospel. We've come to chapter 13 and verse 10, and we read this. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. He had resolved that he would travel to Jerusalem and that he would confront the nation of Israel there at the center of its national life in the capital city. He's progressing towards Jerusalem steadily. But as he travels, he pauses on the Sabbath day. And he's teaching in the synagogue in one of the towns that he passes through. Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching in that synagogue. He doesn't need to, because we already know what Jesus was teaching in that synagogue. He was teaching there exactly the same thing as he taught everywhere else. You can't read through Luke's Gospel to this point without becoming aware of what Jesus' great message was in every place where he preached and taught. The very first account we have in Luke's Gospel of Jesus' preaching is in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue in his own hometown, the town of Nazareth. And this is what Jesus declares: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the great declaration that Jesus made, that at last the year of the Lord's favor had arrived, that at last the great time of deliverance had dawned. Ever since Adam rebelled against God, this world has been held in the grip of one great evil power: Satan. The great prince of darkness has held this world in his grip. This world has been a cursed place, a place dominated by death, a place dominated by evil. And that grip has been upon every man and woman and child. We're born in sin. We're born already held in the grip of Satan. The result of that has been that this world has been a place of nightmarish pain and confusion and distortion. Everywhere you see the signs of Satan's grip. But when Jesus came, he said, "The day has dawned for deliverance. I've come to rescue. I've come to rescue this world from the grip of Satan. I've come to set men and women free. I've come to preach good news to the wretched, the poor. I've come to declare that the prisoners can now go free. They've been Satan's prisoners too long, and now I'm going to set them free. I've come to give sight back to the blind. For all these centuries, men and women have been blind to God, have been incapable of seeing his glory. But now I'm going to give them back their sight. I've come to release the oppressed. For so long, Satan has been crushing men and women under his vicious rule. And I've come to release those oppressed men and women. I've come to save, because the year of the Lord's favor has come. The day has dawned for God to smile upon the world. The day has dawned for grace to reign. That was Jesus' preaching from the very start. It was summed up in a single phrase, which he used again and again. The kingdom of God has come. The reign of God has broken in at last. All these centuries, Satan had been reigning, had been boasting that this world was his kingdom. But now Jesus had come to take possession of the world again for his Father, for God. The reign of God had broken into this world through Jesus Christ. The hour of liberation had come. All right, the kingdom, the reign of God might seem to be very small at start, at the beginning. Just Jesus and the handful of men around him who were willing to call him their king. But Jesus swore that that kingdom would expand to fill the whole world. Men and women everywhere would be rescued to become children of the king. Jesus says in Luke 4:42-43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. He's summing up what his whole preaching ministry is going to be. Everywhere he goes, he's going to preach, the kingdom has arrived. The hour of liberation is here. The time has come for men and women to be set free from the reign of Satan and brought under the reign of God. He says this in chapter 6. He's got a great crowd of people around him. And many of them are wretched people. Many of them are people whose lives had been wrecked by sin and by the consequences of sin. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for now the kingdom of God is yours. Yeah, that's the proclamation. The kingdom of God has arrived. And Jesus is giving it freely to these people. They can have the kingdom of God and all the blessings and all the joys that the reign of God brings. Blessed are you poor people, because the kingdom of God is now here. And I'm giving it to you, he says. And then he lists out all the blessings that that's going to bring them in the future. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to laugh. You're going to know joys unimaginable. But I've already given you the kingdom, he says. It belongs to you now from this day on. We're told in chapter 8, verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's it, everywhere he goes, saying the same thing. The old age is passing away. Satan's grip upon the world is being broken. The kingdom of God, the reign of God has begun. And you, men and women, you can be saved. You can become members of God's kingdom. You can come in and live under his grace, under his love, under his care. You don't have to be held by Satan any longer. The day of that tyrant is over. You can live under the loving kingship of God. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. And he didn't leave it in any doubt as to whether that kingdom was a reality. Because everywhere he went, he did the most amazing and wonderful signs to show that the kingdom of God had arrived. We read there in chapter 8, verse 1, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. If somebody had asked, well, what evidence do you have that the kingdom of God has come? What evidence do you have that Satan's power is broken? Well, the evidence was right there, in front of them. Here were these women whose whole lives had been wrecked by the power of Satan. Here were people whom Satan had obviously, visibly had in his grip. And Jesus had set them free. It was so obvious. The reign of God was a reality. Because people, the most wretched, the most ruined, the most broken people, were being set free. Every miracle Jesus did was a sign that the kingdom of God had arrived. It was evidence that the work that Satan had done in this world was being undone. Every pain, every illness, every tragedy, every ruining of a human life has come about as a result of sin and as a result of the curse, as a result of Satan's malice. And every time Jesus set a man or a woman free, it was a sign that the day of grace was breaking in. It was a sign that Satan's work was being smashed. This is liberation. And especially when people were set free from evil spirits, from demonic powers that had dominated them. That was the clearest sign of all. As Jesus said on one occasion, Satan's a strong man. Would he allow his prisoners to go free if a stronger man didn't force him to? It was the sign that in Jesus the power of God the King was present. Jesus himself carried in his hands all the authority, all the sovereign power of his Father the King. Wherever he went, he brought the kingdom with him. And the sign of it was the rescue that he brought to men and women in different places. Now, here we are in Luke chapter 13. And we know what Jesus is preaching in that synagogue. He's preaching there exactly what he's preaching everywhere else. He's telling the people in that synagogue that the kingdom of God has arrived and that they can be set free, that none of them needs to be held in Satan's grip any longer. None of them needs to live under Satan's control any longer. None of them needs to be dominated by that cruel tyrant any longer, because Jesus himself has come with all the power of his Father in his hands to set them free and to bring them into God's kingdom. While he's there in that synagogue, while he's there preaching that message, the message of the kingdom, something remarkable happens. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. A woman who was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he puts his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and she praised God. I want you to see four things in this passage. First of all, here in this passage, we have a visible reminder of the damage done by the fall. Or if you like, here in this passage, we have a visible reminder of the misery that Satan has brought upon men and women here in this fallen world. We're told that this woman was crippled by a spirit, some evil spirit. We're told in verse 10 or verse 16 in Jesus' own words that Satan had kept this woman bound. This physical illness that this woman had was not just a physical illness. In some evident way, it had been brought upon her by the cruelty of some demonic power. Maybe it was at some point in her life She'd been through some hugely traumatic experience, and at that point she doubled up and had never been able to straighten herself up again since. We don't know, but clearly when people met this woman, they knew it wasn't just a physical problem she had. She knew that they knew that there was something more, that in some direct way, what had happened to her was the result of satanic, demonic cruelty. Here was someone who was a living reminder of the fact that this world is gripped by cruel, satanic powers. You could see it in this woman. What Satan had done to her was cruel. Satan had stripped her of so much. He had damaged the image of God in that woman in such visible ways. We were created, weren't we, to walk upright. We're not beasts running on all fours. We were created to walk with our heads held high. That's part of being in the image of God. He's the upright God. And we are created to stand upright. This woman had been robbed of that. She'd become a thing like a beast, running round on all fours, unable to straighten up at all, the passage says. It wasn't just that she had a stoop. She was doubled right over. She's been robbed of the capacity to see the world and to see God's glory in the world. What does the psalmist say? When I survey the heavens, the work of your hands. She couldn't do that. She couldn't look up at the sky. She couldn't see the glory of God written across the heavens. She couldn't see the sun crossing the sky in its splendor and be reminded of the blazing glory of God. She couldn't see the starscape and be amazed at the countless stars that God had put in place. She'd been robbed of all that. She couldn't raise her eyes to the mountains and see the sun setting on the mountains. She couldn't look out over the harvest field. She couldn't see the world around. She's doubled right down. She can't look another human being in the face. That's one of the reasons God has created us upright, so that we can have face-to-face relationships. It's such a central part of being human. That I look into your face, I look into your eyes, and we're communicating with one another. This woman isn't like that. She's going around, and all she can see is the floor. How long is it since she's looked into a human face, since she's seen a human smile? This woman's been robbed of the capacity to look up into the face of God and to worship as other people worship. In the Bible, what's the normal way, the normal position in which we pray? You look up. You look up when you pray. Jesus looked up to heaven. And as we look up to heaven, we're conscious that we're looking up to our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you remember it said of the tax collector in the temple, his tragedy was that he didn't even dare raise his head, his face, when he prayed. Because he felt so crushed, he felt so unworthy. But for the child of God, it's natural to lift your face when you pray. Because you're aware that you've got a Father who's smiling down on you. She's not had that for 18 years. You see, every part of her life has been blighted. She's lost the opportunity to, the capacity to see the glory of God in the world around her. She's lost the capacity to see the image of God in the faces of people around her. She's lost the capacity to lift her face to heaven and look into her Father's face and see his love. That's what Satan's done to her. That's the cruel thing. That's how much Satan hated her. That's how much these demonic powers hated this woman. They were determined to cripple even her body, to write their malice across even her physical frame. Satan hates to see people looking up at the sky and seeing the glory of God. Satan hates to see people looking into one another's faces and seeing love and tenderness and friendship there. Satan hates to see people lifting their eyes to God. And Satan had succeeded in taking all those things from this woman. He's taken those things from every sinful, fallen human being. But you could see it in her case. What's the fall? What has human sin done to men and women and children everywhere? It's made us blind, incapable of seeing the glory of God in the world around us. It's robbed us of the capacity to have normal, happy relationships, loving relationships with the people around us. And above all, our sin in Adam and in our own lives, our sin has prevented us from looking up with loving adoration into the face of our Father. That's true for every fallen human being. But you could see it was true for this woman. She was a visible reminder of the damage done by the fall. As you saw her like an animal scuttling across the floor, you could see just how Satan has robbed human beings of dignity, of human worth, of the things that are most precious in his own image. 18 long years. 18 long years of living like an animal. 18 long years of living that subhuman existence. 18 long years of knowing that she was in the grip of these demonic powers, who had afflicted not just her soul, but even her body. That's the first thing you've got in this passage. A visible reminder of the ruin brought by the fall. But then, secondly, in this passage, you've got this visible reminder, this wonderful reminder, of the saving power of Jesus in the kingdom. Jesus sees her. She couldn't see him. That was part of her affliction, wasn't it? If she's doubled right down to the floor, she can't see Jesus. And it doesn't say that she was calling on Jesus. But Jesus saw her. And Jesus called her forward. For Jesus, this is one wonderful opportunity. There in that synagogue, he can give a magnificent sign of the power of the kingdom, of his power to liberate men and women from Satan and from all the kingdom of Satan. There before the eyes of all the people in that synagogue, he's going to show that Satan cannot hold somebody whom he's going to set free. He calls her forward. She can't see his face, but she can hear his voice. And it's calling her. And she knows that it's her he's calling. She hears. She believes. She obeys. She somehow makes her way to the front, to where Jesus is standing. And Jesus lays his hands on her, on that crippled, twisted body. Woman, you are set free. And she straightens up. First face she's seen for 18 years. The first person into whose face she can look in 18 years is the face of Jesus. But then she can look around the synagogue. Here are the faces of the people she's lived with. But she's not been able to look into their faces for so long. She can now. She's in a moment. Her whole world has been set free. In a moment, her humanity's been restored. And it's the power of Jesus that's done it. Satan couldn't hold her in his grip. Satan couldn't perpetuate this cruelty any longer. He treated her like his slave for 18 years, leading her around on a lead, like an animal. No longer. She's free. Because Jesus has set her free. Visible power, proof, visible reminder of the saving power of Jesus in the kingdom. Jesus, remember those words we quoted at the beginning, the words he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Hasn't everybody in that synagogue now been given compelling proof that Jesus means what he says and that Jesus can do exactly what he offers to do? Isn't that the great reason Jesus has done this? He can turn to every single person in that synagogue and say, look, here was a woman whose body Satan had crippled. And I've set her free. I can set free your crippled soul. Here was a woman who was incapable of looking up to see the glory of God. She was blind to it all. And I've given her her sight back, and I can give you your sight back. I can open the eyes of your heart so that you see God's glory. Here was a woman who was a prisoner all these years. But every person here, every one of you is a prisoner of your sin, a prisoner of your guilt, a prisoner of Satan, and I can set you free as I've set her free. What he did for her body was the most tremendous demonstration of what he could do for the soul of every person there, for their whole humanity. Visible proof of the saving power of Jesus in the kingdom. Every person there in that room should surely have seen that Jesus was indeed the King, who had come in saving power, able to set any man, any woman free. But then the third thing is this. Here in this passage you have a visible reminder of the emptiness of religion. There in that synagogue, there's a man. This man is the synagogue ruler. He's regarded as the most senior of the leaders in the synagogue. He's a model of what they think religion should be. And he's watched this happening. He's watched Jesus touch this woman, speak to this woman, and set her free from Satan's grip. And he's enraged. He's furious. He's indignant. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he feels he must say something. And he gets to his feet. And he looks around the room. And he looks with a beady eye at this woman. And he says, there are 6 days to work. So come and be healed on those days. Not on the Sabbath. He's not actually being very honest, is he? What Luke tells us is that he's indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. It was actually Jesus he was angry with. It was Jesus whom he thought had stepped out of line. Jesus does not have the right to do what he's done. Jesus had no right to heal on the Sabbath day. Jesus was working when he should not have been. But because he's not got the nerve to tell Jesus that Jesus is out of line, instead he tells the woman that she was out of line. You shouldn't have come here to be healed on the Sabbath. Doesn't dare criticize Jesus in front of him. Not after this display of power. And so instead he tells everybody else in the synagogue that it's they who are in the wrong. They've dared to come here expecting to be healed. That's how dishonest he is. But it's not just that he's dishonest, is he? It's that he doesn't understand. Though he's a religious man, though he spent years training to play the role that he's played in the synagogue, though everybody thinks of him as a man who's really got it all sussed and can teach them about how to serve and worship God, he doesn't understand at all, does he? He doesn't understand how precious human beings are to God. That comes out in what Jesus has to say to him. Jesus says to him, you would recognize, wouldn't you, that animals, an ox or a donkey, need to be looked after on the Sabbath day. That you just don't leave them tied up, going thirsty on the Sabbath. You realize that oxen and donkeys need to be cared for. And yet you don't think that a woman like this needs to be cared for. You value oxen and donkeys. You treat them better than you would treat a woman like this. This man, for all his religion, doesn't realize how precious human beings are. How much God cares about them. How much God values them. He thinks that God would be happy for oxen and donkeys to be untied, but that God would be upset at a woman like this being set free. He doesn't understand what the Sabbath is for, does he? I imagine he's preached on the Bible doctrine of the Sabbath hundreds of times. He can recite all the rules that the Jewish people have drawn up about how the Sabbath should be kept. And he's not begun to understand what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is about freedom, isn't it? The Sabbath is about people who have had to live in bondage for 6 days, who have been bound by the curse to labor and sweat. It's about having a day of freedom. A day when they can lift their heads up high. A day when for at least one day, the slave doesn't have to be a slave. He's on equal terms with everyone else, free to worship God. That's what the Sabbath is about. Why does Jesus do a work like this on the Sabbath? Because it's what the Sabbath is all about. It's about giving people freedom. It's about a foretaste of heaven. This man hasn't understood Sabbath. He thinks of Sabbath just in negative terms, as a time for perpetuating bondage and slavery. This man doesn't understand the meaning of Jesus' signs. He's watched Jesus doing this great sign of liberation. A sign which tells you absolutely clearly, yes, the kingdom of God has arrived and Jesus is reigning as king. And he doesn't get it. He thinks that it's Jesus who stepped out of line. He thinks that it's Jesus who in some way is sinning against God in this situation by breaking what he thinks the Sabbath rule is. The kingdom of God has broken through into that room, visibly before his eyes, and he can't see it. His eyes are blind. Boy, that woman bent double. She was missing a lot. There's lots she couldn't see, but I'll tell you, the synagogue ruler was blinder than she was. And he doesn't understand the urgency, the priority of Jesus' great invitations. Oh yes, he's forced to recognize that Jesus can set people free. And he says, but if you want Jesus to set you free, come back tomorrow. Come back another time. Now isn't the time. Come and be healed on a different day, he says to the people. There is Jesus, God's Son, the King whom we've been waiting for all through the centuries. Here he is. He's standing in front of those people. He's saying, I have come to set the prisoners free. And this man says, well, do it another day. He doesn't understand, does he? Doesn't understand the glory and the wonder of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is ready now to set prisoners free. A visible sign of the damage, the ruin that sin and Satan have brought into the world. A visible sign of the saving power of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. A visible sign of the emptiness of human religion. And a visible sign, fourthly, of Jesus' willingness to save. Jesus won't have it. He is the synagogue ruler saying, salvation has to wait till tomorrow. Thank you. You can talk about it today, Jesus. I don't mind you talking. But I don't want you setting people free today. And Jesus is saying, I've come to set people free now. Today. I've done it for this woman, and I will do it for anybody else who is willing to come to me. This woman came forward to Jesus when he called her. She was willing to come to him, and he laid his hands on her there and then. At that moment, the moment she came to Jesus Christ, the moment she just trusted him, the moment she believed him, that moment she was set free. It was Jesus' visible demonstration to everyone in that room that he's willing, able to save now. It's the synagogue ruler with his blind religion who says, you may have to wait for another day. You will have to wait for another day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's today. It's now. Do you have to wait till tomorrow to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? To be set free? Or is Jesus willing to save you now? He looks at this woman, he says, it's 18 years, he says. 18 long years she's been held by Satan. Why should she be held by Satan one more day? He says, I'm not having it. And Jesus looks at you and he says, it's been all these years. All these years that you've been held. He says, and you don't have to be held for another day. Not for another hour, not for another 5 minutes. shouldn't you be set free? Why not just come to him? Simply as this woman came. For her, it meant physically walking up the aisle of the synagogue. For some of you, it means as simple as just saying, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. If you're willing to set me free, then do it. And I know you are. Now, visible sign, visible reminder of Jesus' willingness to save now.